Well, good night, everybody. How are you? Amen. Let's turn first of all to Second Corinthians 10. That's in the New Testament. Paul writes in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, let's get kind of a context for what he's doing here. Paul is, he's been accused of doing... Being a real timid little guy when he's around people, but when he gets away, his Facebook posts are very viral. They're just out there and tear you up. But then when he gets around you, he's just meek as milquetoast. He's already told them that when I come this coming time, and he told them, "I'm coming back to see you." This was a place where he'd been, I think, 3 years. If I remember right, he spent some time there. So he'd been with these people quite a little bit, so he knew a lot of the people. And he said, because of some of the things you're doing to divide the body, and you can see a lot of that in 1 Corinthians, there was all kinds of divisions going on there. Because of what you're doing to divide the body, I am going to rebuke you to your face. So he's telling them that I was timid with you, meek with you when I was there. You think I'm real bold and brash when I write my letters to you. But then when I get there this time, I intend to be very bold with some of you because you've taken over a leadership role that was not yours to have. You do not have the faith in Christ and the character of Christ to be doing that. Now, he says, he concludes verse 2 by saying, "Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." You think of us as fleshy people so that you can fight us fleshy. And then he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh," you can see obviously we're flesh and blown people, "we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, we don't use the same warfare methods that those who are in the flesh do. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." All right. I want to begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about principles of war tonight, the principles of war. All right. So let's go look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to teach, for the opportunity to listen, the opportunity to learn together. Thank you so much, Father, because I know I'm going to learn as much as those that I'm getting to speak to. But thank you for the Word of God, which gives us guidance in all the things that we do. We pray that you'll use all of that right now and make us into mighty warriors of the living God. We want to be the kind of people that you've wanted us to be, the way that you have designed us to be. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And I'm going to thank you for what you will do as you teach us about warfare tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's take a look at our notes just for a moment. Paul is pointing out simply that we are engaged in warfare, and he gives us some real good ideas, which we are going to discuss at some length in the coming days. But he said there's strongholds that have been there, arguments that have been there, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All of those things are mental images. Those are things that go on in the head. Why do we even point that out? Because every action starts in the head first. Every action starts in the mind and the heart. You're tempted in the mind and heart first. You don't live out a sin until that's entered into your head to think that way about it. And he's pointed out how important that is. But let's talk about the principles of war, because here we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And let's just talk about some things we know about war. First of all, in any war, you've got to have the intelligence on your enemy. You got to have somebody that can tell you, this is what your enemy is like, this is what he's about, this is the kind of things that he does, this is his strategy, this is how he normally plans a battle, this is how he's done it several times before. So you go try to gain intelligence about that. That's why we have CIAs and FBIs and all kinds of intelligence organizations to gather information about who are our enemies and even some of our friends. We gather information about them so we kind of know what their personalities and characteristics are about. That's really where FBI profiling comes from, where you're looking over what somebody is like and what they normally would do. All right. Well, here's the intelligence we have on our enemy. So let's just kind of work our way through that. Our enemy, which even as I say that, that's not a single individual. That includes the whole host who rebelled against God to follow him. From what we can see, that's about one-third, at least, of the whole angelic host. Now, I tried to multiply out one time what it says about the angelic host. It says there were thousands times thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. I know that's just a way of making it's a huge number. But if you multiply those out, it starts getting into the billions and trillions. If there are that many billions and trillions of angelic beings, and a third of them rebelled, that means there is a more than likely one for each one of us in this whole world, with a few left over to boot. You follow where I'm coming from? So if it's just 1 billion that is left here, if there's 3 billion to start with or 10 billion to start with, just take one third of them and recognize that's what's under his auspices. That's what's under his authority. That many angels rebelled against Almighty God, thinking that somehow this guy was going to pull it all off. So here's what we know about him. 1 John chapter 5 tells us he has the whole world in his lap. That to me has always been an interesting statement to make. I think it's 1 John 5:14, if I remember right, something along those lines, 5:18, somewhere in there. It's 1 John chapter 5. He talks about the whole world lying in his lap. And there you have the picture of either a baby being held or a lap dog. Why they're called lap dogs. They're in your lap and you're holding them up. That's the way he is seen to have the whole world. Now, that means all the people in this world are being coddled by him, okay, being taken care of by him. Secondly, he dominates world powers. He has the world's powers under his own authority. And that's all the nations. For all the talk about a Christian nation, that depends on the leadership that's in charge at the time. And that doesn't make the whole nation that way. Remember, if everybody's sitting in his lap and he's got the leader too, what is that going to make the country? Yeah, it's going to make the country submitted to him. So he dominates world powers. That means he's got all the authority of the world and all of its powers, all the nations, in his own grasp. His power is limited only by the sovereign God. He's way beyond us in power. He can do kinds of things that we cannot do. As we saw even in the book of Job, he seems to be in charge some way of being able to create tornadoes, to create fire falls from heaven. So his power is limited only by the sovereign God. Now, he's not a God, and I want to make sure that everybody understands that. He's not a God. He will never be a God. He is a created being who has an incredible amount of power. He's been granted almost total mobility and use of that power. So he's free to go wherever he wants to go. He can walk anywhere on the face of the earth, any place in the cosmos he wants to go. He's not been limited by that. And he has use of his power, and what's more, he's greater and wiser than any human but Christ. He's greater and wiser than any human but Christ. He was created wise. He was created wiser than anything else in heaven. And with that, he is very observant. He watches everything people do. There is not a better psychologist, not a better anthropologist, not a better naturalist than him. He understands who we are. He understands what we do. He understands what makes our palms sweaty. He understands what makes us our mouth dry. He understands the kind of things to say and do that will put us in the mood he wants us to be in. So he is greater and wiser than any human but Christ. I always get puzzled when I hear people just saying there, I rebuke you. I can understand saying the Lord rebuke you. I can understand Jesus Christ rebuke you. But I cannot understand people saying, I rebuke this such and such spirit. You want to rebuke me, that's one thing. You can do that. But rebuking the spirits, especially rebuking Satan, I'm not sure you have that kind of authority. I know you have all kinds of authority in the spirit, but that comes in the spirit, not by your personality. That doesn't come because now you're a born-again person. There isn't ground for that in the Word of God. Now, that tells you a little bit about him. Let's talk about his weapons. That includes his whole host, the host that's with him uses these weapons as well. We know, one, it's mental. They have an incredible ability to give messages to human minds. They have been giving messages to human minds since the fall. Matter of fact, the fall itself came from a mental action that took place between Satan as he gave a thought to the lady and the man, and they bought off on it. They have an incredible ability to give messages to human minds. Now, that doesn't mean they have to sit with you and have a conversation. It doesn't require a conversation. It just simply requires that they pass on a message to you. And with that message that you hear, you have a choice of whether you let that message stay or it passes on through. It's one of a multitude of thoughts that cross through your head all the time. As we looked at one night, we all have a monkey mind. We have a distracted mind, a monkey mind that runs from branch to branch to branch to branch. We all have that time when it's difficult for us to focus or concentrate. Well, some of those monkeys that pass through, or some of those thoughts that pass through, are coming from adversarial sources. And it will either stick with you or it won't. If you let it stick with you, you own it. So even though you're not the source of that thought, you're the owner of that thought. And if you let that thought stay with you and keep on fomenting inside you, it will lead to an action. And if all he did was say, why don't you go ahead and steal that thing right there? Nobody's around. Nobody will know. Nobody will ever know. He's gone. He does not have to do another thing. You can decide whether or not I'm going to receive that thought. If you receive it and meditate on it, you're going to steal that thing, sure as the world. All right, becomes your thought. So, mental. In the physical world, we had seen with Job that he is able to create weather situations and natural disasters. We see that he's also, and that's not to say that every weather system and every natural disaster that takes place is his, just that he's able to, okay? The world system. By a world system, we mean this same thing. Let's turn with me back over to Revelation just for a minute. Revelation, I think it's 14. Hang on with me just a minute. Let's go back to Revelation, though. Maybe it's 17. Yeah, let's go to Revelation 17. Here, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, get the picture here. They are, what he's describing to us is the whole world system. This is the way this system works. As it says here, the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Go on with me. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. And the scarlet beast had seven heads and 10 horns, which, by the way, is the same description of Satan in Revelation 12. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Stop just for a moment. All of those things are natural things that have been taken from the earth and modified into, well, useful items, if you would. And she is taking those. It's the golden cup that she has is full of abominations. Obviously, she's very wealthy, and she's got that wealth from other people. This is things she has taken that she's convinced the kings of the earth to steal. She says, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman, now notice this, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with amazement. So this woman hates the people of God. She looks for their destruction. She wants their destruction. She doesn't do it. She has the kings of the earth do it. The kings of the earth are all under the power of Satan. This is that whole world system. She is that system that makes all that work. She keeps goading kings to conquer something else. Conquer something else. I need more blood. I need more fornication. I need more of all things. That's the world system that people get manipulated into. And honestly, the church, let's see if I can find where that says that there's a warning to the church, come out of her. There it is, 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So the church is in that world system. Doesn't mean they're a part of that world system. Matter of fact, the warning is given there, get out of that world system. Because it's a judgment that's about to fall on this. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be mean. It's going to be a reverse of what she's done. It's a vengeance sort of thing that's coming about. And God is the one that's going to do it. So all I want you to see is that's the world system. It's whatever is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three things are the world system. And it's used by this, if I call her lady here, a whole world system to draw people into it. Okay, so that's one of the weapons of the adversary we have. It also uses our flesh. One of their weapons is to use our flesh against us. It's to use our thinking, and once again, because they are mentally capable of giving us thoughts, they know what makes our flesh fall. They've watched us for years. They know when to say the right pride things. They know when to say the right bitter things. They know when to say the right angry things. They know when to say the right lustful things. They have those things, and all they do is pass them to you. And they use our flesh against it because the flesh has a propensity to go that way already. All right? Then his weapons are accusations to build guilt and fear. He not only accuses us before the Father, he accuses us before each other. He accuses us right deep in our mind as you're saying, why should God do anything good to you? You know who you are, and you know what you've done. Why should God give you any good thing? You're not worthy of that. You don't deserve that. What you've done, you call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw that outburst from you the other day. I saw how long you spent on that page of that partially clad woman. I saw that. And you think you're worthy? Really? I don't. I don't feel that way about you at all. As a matter of fact, I think you're pretty wicked and cruel. Matter of fact, I don't even know you're saved. What makes you think you're saved? Have you done enough good stuff that God would save you? Really? Have you forgotten the way you treated your mother? Have you forgotten the way you spoke to your father? Maybe you need a reminder. Can I just take you back to that day? You all know what I'm speaking about. And if he can keep you a point of guilt and fear, you'll walk fearfully, not faithfully. Faith and fear cannot occupy the same space in your mind at the same time. So if he can work up fear, if he can work up guilt in you, you'll go back to your little corner and whimper there. Even afraid to pray. Why would God listen to you? Okay. So the accusation to build guilt and fear. Pride. All he has to do is just say, great job. Great job. You're doing great. I know this that works on my mind all the time. I think that's one of the reasons why it's never good to feel like you've done something so good that it's worth your praise. Because that winds up building pride. It winds up building something inside of you that makes you think, I've got my act together pretty good. I really do. Well, even that statement is a proud statement. Because how do you know whether you've got your act really that good together or not? Look with me just for a minute at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. My Sunday school class was looking at this last week. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4 just for a minute. Because this is where the adversary really works on us. You come to the end of the day and you say, yeah, I did pretty good today. I got this really down today. I'm really proud of it. Well, really, it's a gift of God. And if you get to eat a meal, hallelujah, that's your reward. That's the way Ecclesiastes puts it. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Now, that doesn't make any difference whether you are criticizing me or you're praising me. Neither of those are worthy. You understand where I'm coming from? So if somebody is praising you or somebody's criticizing you, they're equal. One may make you feel better than the other, but really, they don't know enough about you to know whether what you did was a good thing or a bad thing. Everybody follow where I'm at? But now watch what he goes on to say. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm going to spend the time evaluating and giving myself great marks or great criticism. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Everybody follow where that is? So it's not a good idea to let the adversary trick you into the falling for the praise of somebody or feeling bad about the criticism of somebody. They don't know enough to be able to do that. Only one knows the heart. Only one can judge you properly. Everybody see what I'm talking about? Okay. He also uses the angelic host who followed him. He doesn't have to do everything by himself. He's not omnipresent. He can't be every place at the same time, but he can take those 3 billion or whatever it is, 7.5 billion, 10 billion, whatever that group is, he can take them, turn them loose on anyone he wants to, and let them use exactly the same weaponry, exactly the same strategy, and trip you up. Okay. He also uses the fear of death. So he can cause a lot of people to be really captivated with the fear of death. Sometime we'll go a little more into that. His strategy. Here's the intelligence we have on his strategy. What does he do? He captivates people through guilt and fear to have their service and adoration. If he can keep you to the point that you distrust God, if he can keep you to the point that you're not willing to think of God as gracious and good, if he can trip you up enough to where you are suspect that God is going to do something mean and cruel to you because everything went real well today, so you got to know another shoe's going to drop pretty soon. Things have been going too good. I know the car's got to fall apart. I know something's got to happen. If he can just convince you to believe that God is not good all the time and that what's happening to you could be just another vengeful little move on God's part, then you'll serve him, not God. Okay? Comments, thoughts about what we've talked about so far? I want to give everybody a chance to interact a little bit here. Got anything? All right. We'll go over to the next. His strategy is to agitate men to sin. He just wants to do it himself. He just wants to agitate you to do it. And if you do it, then you're guilty. And if you sin, what is the wages of sin? Death. So what's going to happen? Here you are, a believer, born again by the living God. You have a sin, and here he comes to remind you about that sin. And what do you think? You're worthy of death. And so now you can't go back to the forgiveness thing. You can't go back to the... He's got you defeated, if you see where I'm at. So he agitates you to sin. He also disrupts the peace of God and those who've believed God. So he takes those people who have believed God and disrupts the peace of God they have. Okay. Thirdly, or the next thing, they belittle any godly thing. He wants to just take anything that's godly and belittle it. Scoff it, scorn it, do everything else he can to. Yeah, that's the way Christians are. They're always giddy, giddy, giddy. Scoff it, scorn it, whatever he wants to say, to leave that thought with you that godly things are really not worth it. What's godly anyway? Who says the church is right? Who says all this stuff? And once he gets that going for you, it's not long till you dislike the very bride of Christ. You follow that? That's not coming from Christ. Christ is not going to ask you to please hate his wife. You are his wife. The church may have all kinds of problems in it. Cure them. But to run from her and to say, she's like a whore. She's not worthy. She's not faithful. Wait a minute. You're not the husband. He has that. It's his to take care of, not yours. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? So notice he likes to belittle any godly thing. He opposes the knowledge of God everywhere. And that's within the unsaved, the saved. He opposes the knowledge of God everywhere. And his goal is to take advantage of every hostility, doubt, fear, pride, or perversion. Oh, he loves to take advantage of that. Paul was worried about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, we know his strategies. Please forgive one another. Please stop the divisions with one another. If you have those, we know what's going to happen. He will take advantage of that. Yeah, all I have to do is just say, hey, Rita, you know what Tara said about you the other day? Oh, you can't even imagine what it was like. Oh, Tara said some awful things. Yeah. Do you know what TJ's really like?
No.
Well. Could I leave you some ideas what TJ is like?
I don't think so.
Okay. You know, TJ hates chickens. What is that?
That's okay.
Peter would be upset with that man, right? I mean, this guy, it says in the Bible, love your chicken. But what does he do? He doesn't love your chicken. Well, it says it in Hesitations. What I want to do, if I can get a division, just a little wedge between you. And if that comes just from a little unforgiveness, just that much where, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Oh, I love it. I love it. He said to forgive, but he won't forget. I love it, love it. I mean, just remind him all the time. Hey, TJ, I know you can forgive her, but can you forget? She said it's wrong to hate chickens. Can you forget that? No, 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 no. What's that?
I said, I think he's more biblical, though. Didn't it say somewhere about,
you
know,
that
no foul
thing? Oh, okay. Well, it's right. It's right to hate chicken, then, I guess. But you understand where my point is? All he needs is a little crack. With that little crack, just keep opening it a little more until it's not long. You've got people agitated with each other. Well, I'm not going to go if she's going to be there. Well, if they're going to be there, not us. I don't think it's right. I'm not even sitting in the same pew with them anymore. And believe me, kids, don't think that hasn't been said. I've been through times here in this church when I could see, oh my goodness, people used to sit together over there. One's over here right now, one's way back there. How'd that happen? What went on with that? I don't even find out anything about it. What's going on with this and so and so? Oh, they're not getting along real well. But they're in the same Bible study together. Not anymore. Oh? What happened? I don't know, something to do with French onion dip. What? French onion dip? What does that got to do with anything? Well, they disagreed about it. They got a big fight about the whole thing. I said, you got to be kidding. You can't get. Do you understand? All it takes is that little wedge. And he'll open that up. He loves it. That's a strategy. Okay? So, best thing to do, forgive everybody. Just go blanket on the thing. Forgive you. I forgive you, everybody. Don't give him a chance. You know? All right. Further. He takes advantage of every hostility. Every time you have a doubt, oh, he loves doubt. Because then he likes to go in and just put sand in that doubt. So that when you try to bring it back together again, it's so gritty and you can't really get it resolved. Well, anyway, let's then, that's about him. That's the intelligence on our enemy. That's the war we're up against. We know what's out there. We know what his strategy is. We know what his weapons are. We know he's got a lot of power. So we're not talking about a small enemy here. This is a big deal. Now, we do know that we're born again by Christ. That's a big deal. For he is King of kings, Lord of lords, and is over all. But bear this in mind. Being over all, he's still letting that one do what he wants. Everybody follow what I'm saying? Even though he's over all, he lets this one do what he wants. He's waiting to hear from his own people. Don't let him do what he wants. Don't let him do what he wants. How do I know he said that? Deliver us from temptation. Or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's that prayer. Don't let him do what he wants. He would kill every single one of us. He would destroy us in a heartbeat. Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from that wicked one. That I know. Okay. So let's talk about our objective. We are soldiers, kids. You're engaged in a war. You might as well understand you that you are peaceful warriors, but you're warriors. You're still engaged in war. Now, you got to be peaceful about the thing, but you're still engaged in war. Our objective is to trust, love, follow, obey, and abide in Christ. That's our objective. Got to keep that one up all the time. You can't let that one go. No doubt, no hate, no rejecting of Christ's authority, obeying him, and staying in love with him, being right in that marriage you have to Christ, and stay with him. Be faithful all the time. Our objective is to make disciples of all people. You hear that? That's what he told us to do. That's not what the Edgemont Bible Church says to do. That's what he told us to do. So if we're going to be followers of Christ and keep the first objective, then we've got to be making disciples of people, right? It's a non-option. It's not one of those things you're making a choice about. The choice you have is how are you going to do it? That's the choice, not whether we're going to do it or not. He gave that command, all right? Going on, our objective is create through the Spirit a Spirit-filled exemplary community of Christ followers. Once again, that's to offset this strategy of trying to take advantage of all the hostilities in us and bitternesses in us and pride and that sort of thing. So we are to create through the Spirit a Spirit-filled exemplary community of Christ followers, and I mean being intentional about it. It's not just hoping that there'll be somebody at church tonight that you like. It means I'm going to like the people who are at church tonight. You say, well, I love them all. I just don't like most of them. Then learn to like most of them. If you learn how not to like them, you can learn how to like them, right? Every one of us learned how to like peas. Didn't like them when you were a kid. But you kept being around peas until one day you liked peas. I know, poor example. My point is simply this. We're supposed to be around each other enough and learning to like each other enough we can. All right? You have everything you need inside you to do exactly that. Everything. Okay? Going on. We are, our objective is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, not produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is in us seeking to do that. We're abiding in Christ. We're branches. The Spirit's in us now pumping through us all the time, and He's looking to produce a fruit. And all you got to do is hold it up. All you got to do is bear it. When you abide in Christ, fruit happens. That's why we put up all those signs around here a long time ago. Fruit happens. When you abide in Christ, fruit happens. Not asking you to produce fruit. Asking you to bear fruit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to produce it. The Son of God is where your source for that is. And it's going to happen when you simply let the Spirit do in you what He wants to do. We are. Our objective is to glorify God in even the most menial of tasks. He said, getting it down to eating and drinking. Do all to the glory of God. Everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. And if that means that we have to stop and say, I glorify you, God, for the opportunity to have this drink of water right now. And I'm going to drink this water in the name of Jesus Christ, who created water in the first place, who created the stuff that this glass can be made of, who created the air that I'm breathing right now, and I take this drink in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I eat this food in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify Him. All right, let's take a look at our weapons. Our weapons, first of all, are the indwelling Spirit of God. That's got to be your first understanding. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And He lives inside of you. That is your strongest weapon. This is the Spirit that renews the face of the earth. This is the Spirit that blew into mankind life itself. This is the Spirit who is the one who penned all the Bible. This is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the Spirit that's dwelling in you. That's your first weapon. You know, I found a lot of times soldiers don't get to do a very good job if they don't know what the weapon is. I remember reading an account of soldiers who were given a brand new weapon on the front, and they'd never seen the weapon before. They didn't even know what it was supposed to do or how it was supposed to. They looked for the trigger and stuff, but several of them got injured by this thing trying to figure out what it was. It was a complex piece of equipment. It took training. So what they were doing, just leave that thing beside, pick up back their old arms again and shoot the guns they knew how to shoot. You know how to shoot that other thing. I find that many believers are the same way. They don't know the Spirit well enough to know how to use it. The Spirit of God is here to equip you to do all kinds of things, but unless you use the Spirit of God, it's of no benefit, okay? Our faith is a weapon of God. It's one of our weapons. We trust God, and we use that weapon against the adversary because what he wants to do is distrust God. We use the Word of God. That's the Word of God, and that's not just in saying, the Word of God is my defense. He didn't want the Word of God to be your defense only. He wanted it to be your offense. He wanted it to be the thing that taught us and instructed us and trained us. That's why you need to be in it all the time. Just absorbing all of it you can. Prayer. This Sunday, I'm going to be asking people to join us in prayer as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, April 1st. We hope to be able to do some things on Resurrection Sunday to get us started with leading people to Christ. And that's part of what March 10th is about. Which group of people are we most equipped to handle right now? Which group of people could we put our focus on? Is it young people? Is it children? Is it vets? Who could we put our emphasis on? If I can say this, it's a wide open world. There's all kinds of people out there that need to know Christ, all kinds of them. They need people who know how to talk to them, who are willing to talk to them, who want to talk to them, who see the need that they have and who want to get into that need. Who is that? So our prayer, we're going to ask people to do, I think it was John Piper was the one I first heard say this, and I thought, that is ingenious. That is just so true. Anytime, well, I'll just give you the illustration. When we went to Iraq and we were fighting for Kuwait, it was like a 60 days of bombardment went on there. I forget now how long it was, but you remember they were just blowing everything up. Bombs here, shells here, boom, 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 boom. And then it was 100 hours of combat time. Just think how much time they saved for those foot soldiers that didn't have to die trying to take land. The enemy had been so disarmed by the pounding that went on before. It was John Piper who I think said first, prayer is air and artillery support. Pound the place first with prayer, that air support and that artillery support. Then when the soldiers move in to talk, the resistance has already been brought down. Isn't that great? Prayer. To find people who would pray for that to take place. Lord, there are people out here that this guy is holding captive. He's mean, he's cruel, he enslaves, and he delights in destroying them. We're asking in Jesus' name that you pound the territory that he's holding right now. We're asking that you take the young people whose hearts and lives are being beat up by this adversary who's got them so convinced that they can't do anything or nobody can tell them anything. They've got them so convinced of all these things. Beat it up. Pound it. Get them ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And then when we do move in, it's preaching. It's teaching. It's showing the way, all right? We'll get to that in a minute. One of your weapons is a sound mind. Psychological warfare is dangerous, isn't it? I mean, good grief, man. People can destroy you quickly with just a few words. The fruit of the Spirit, that's one of our weapons. The gifts of the Spirit, that's one of our weapons. Preaching is one of our weapons. That's when you have Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed preaching, that's a weapon. That thing is taking lives. That's bringing people back. Teaching, that's a great weapon we have. And then for logistical support, you can have all these soldiers on the front line, but if you don't send them food, you don't send them water, you don't send them the supplies that they need, you don't send them medical supplies, you don't send them more ammunition, what happens to them? You're leaving them on the front. It's one thing to encourage people to get on the front line and be leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need our support out there. So all of us now and our logistical support comes to be one another, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. If you can see it, that's us with massive trucks full of water and food and all kinds of goodies in here, medical supplies, that's ambulances, that's hospital trucks, that's all the stuff they're needing for the supplies they need up front, and we're bringing it to them. Just stay on the line, man. Here's some food for you. Take a rest. I'll take your slot now. Get some rest. Get built up. Back to the line. We're back and forth. Everybody see where we're coming from? Because I can tell you, you get beat up on the front line. You can get beat up pretty badly if you don't believe you have any logistical support. If nobody cares what you do, we would do evangelism explosion here in the church. And after a while, when nobody was interested in, nobody was praying for us anymore, nobody was even asking us anymore how things are going, you really felt like you were alone in the world. And when you're going to go up and knock on a door of a person you do not know, and you're going to hope to have gained the entry into their home and the entry to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, if you don't have that kind of prayer support, logistical support behind you, man, it's no man's land. And there, fear starts grasping. I can think of the number of times when I've brought my hand up to knock on that door and say, please let no one be home. Please let no one be home. Please let no one be home. Oh, my goodness, they're home. I heard it. And they open the door, and then you haven't got time for it anymore. No time to be afraid anymore. Holy Spirit just puts you right on the line, and you got to go in full of Holy Spirit and speaking then. To know that there are people who are praying for you, to know that there are people who are going to support you, whatever happens in that situation, very valuable, okay? So that's part of our weapons. Let's review how to fight. Now, I got 11 things, well, actually 12 things down here, and we're not going to do them all tonight. We're almost over with what I'm going to do for tonight, all right? Because I'm going to pick this up on the next time that I get the chance to teach with you. Here's reviewing how to fight. I picked up years ago a little book called The Principles of War. A Handbook of Strategic Evangelism by Jim Wilson. What a fantastic book. I think he is son of Doug Wilson. Anybody know who Doug Wilson is? He's pretty big in the homeschool movement for a long time and so forth, but I believe this is his son. This was a fantastic book. And if you get a chance to get it. It's a short read, real tiny little thing, but it's great. Let's start this way. I want to cover attitude through mobility tonight. Attitude. Your attitude has to be, first of all, we are in it to win it. We're not to conduct a lengthy campaign of attrition or words of praise from our fellow soldiers for trying valiantly. Sun Tzu said that every war is won by a soldier who won it in his mind before he entered the battle. You have to go into the battle saying, I'm going to win. I'm not going in to see how long it takes to get there. I'm going in to win this thing. I'm not looking to have a lengthy campaign. Vietnam was a lengthy campaign. It was a campaign of attrition. Well, we killed more of them than they killed of us. We won. We killed more of them. No, we didn't. They just had more and more coming. That was a lengthy war. It was not looking for victory. We're looking for victory. We're not looking to see how long can Edgemont Bible Church keep up this campaign. We want to win. We want to win. Okay? So that's the way we want to have the attitude. If we don't have the attitude, then really we're not going to be going into this thing. You're going in it whether you want to or not. You might as well go in believing to win and planning to win as you are to go in saying, we're probably going to lose. I know we'll probably get beat up, but, you know, we're doing what Jesus told us to do, and, you know, so let's go for it. We'll probably die anyway, you know. Well, anyway, well, seek a fragment. Anyway, our objective. Do we know our objective? Our objective is not Satan. That's our enemy. Can you see people who've been captured by him? They've been taken captive by him. They are so blinded by him, they don't know what to think. And the words that come out of their mouth are a puzzle to you. You're thinking, what in the world? That's just words of death. Where are they coming from on this? What made them even think that way? Wow, that's awful. They've been captive by him. Sometimes people... you get around people with Alzheimer's, and sometimes people will say, oh, boy, they really hurt my feelings today. Don't let anybody with Alzheimer's hurt your feeling. They're captured by it. You understand what I'm saying? They've been captured by that. Don't let somebody that's got chronic pain, don't start feeling badly about them. That's what they have. They've been captured by chronic pain. And unless you've been in chronic pain, you're not going to understand where they're coming from, so don't be critical of them. Feel for them. Find a way to get them released from that chronic pain, if you can do anything at all. You know, most Americans live under sleep deprivation. Do you know that? Most of us do. Here we are tonight, and it's already dark. And we're probably going to leave here around 8-ish or something like that. In the daylight of this room. Now think with me what that did to you. Your body was set up on a circadian rhythm. It was set up so that you would wake up when the productive time is there. That's the sun coming up, the sun going down. That productive time is where you're supposed to be up and moving. When the sun went down, sensors in your eye, this is crazy, isn't it? Sensors in your eye noticed how much light was back there and fed what's called the SCN, if I remember correctly, feeds that, tells it, uh-oh, it's time to give the hormones a go to sleep. So it starts sending out the, what's that sleep hormone called? Melanin. Starts melatonin. It starts sending it out. Yeah, melanin, cancer. It sends out a cancer on your melatonin. It starts sending it out there, and now the whole harmonic thing starts where you're starting to cool down, and your eyes start to, you know, close. But when light comes in, it tells us we're still to be at work. And the SCN does not start, and you're confusing the clock. Everybody follow where we're coming from? So your biological clock is getting all confused by that. Then you add to it, when you go home tonight, what are you going to do? Did anybody get anything? Oh, yeah, yeah. I did not realize that. Oh, they did. Oh. And look, the president said, what? Oh, you got to be kidding me. He said that. Oh, and who said, oh, boy, look at that. Hey, did you see where so-and-so's having a baby? Who is that? I don't know. But anyway, they're having a baby. Isn't that great? Right here on my newsfeed, I got that. I wonder if I got any emails. No. All that blue light, what's it doing? You're staying awake. And now it's time to go to bed. So, of course, where do you put your phone? Here's my alarm, see? So I got my alarm right here. So it'll wake me up. You understand where I'm coming from? So we're not getting sleep. Even when we're sleeping. Sometimes the night light's on and the TV's still going. And this is still going. The computer's on. You understand where I'm coming from? That's light, kids. And the light's coming in to confuse the SCN. The SCN said, well, I thought we're asleep. We're not asleep? What are we doing here? We're sleep deprived. What do you think that's doing to us? It's changing the balance of our metabolism. It's changing the way we are thinking. It's changing our moods. We become irritable. We're losing our memory. All from Thomas Edison. I say we blame him. What do you think? Or the squirrel that invented TV. Well, anyway, our objective is people. We want to be after people, but we want to be the people who are ready to go after people. Okay? The second thing, offensive. On this one, we're proactive. We're on the attack. We count the cost. We try to figure out, okay, what's the adversary got? Yeah, he's big. He's got a lot of things. He's got a lot of people captured. He's got a lot of people that work with him. Even some of those who are his slaves now think that they're good working slaves, so they're working with him on this thing. There's a big deal to tackle this. Who can we really attack? Shall we go attack all the atheists? Is that who we want to attack? Well, maybe we want to look for where there's a weakness in him. Where do we think we can enter in? Okay. So the offensive. We want to make sure that we are looking for a decisive point, something that's going to make a big difference. We'll talk about more about that at another time. When we hear our offensive weapons are prayer and preaching. We got to be involved with both of those, not simply one of those. You can't just spend all your time praying. Sooner or later, you got time preaching. And you can't spend all your time just preaching and no praying, because that's powerless preaching. Got to have them both, okay? So that's our offensive. Concentration. By concentration means we're pouring lots of people into that thing. We're not going by ourselves in this. We're going with partners. Why do you think he sent them out two by two? There's a concentration that goes with that. Sometimes he sent them out in teams. Paul went out with teams of people because there's a concentration in that. There's always somebody there to encourage you, always somebody to be backing you up. Paul and Barnabas went out together. Barnabas was the central teacher until Paul started speaking and people started responding to Paul. Then Paul became the central teacher and Barnabas became the support. They went back and forth like that. That's the way God intended it. He wants us to be in a concentrated, let's put as much into this thing as we possibly can. All right, and then on mobility. That's the ability to move quickly to where the need is. No entanglements or entrenchments. That's entrenchments, not intentions. So change that, put an R in there. It's to get supplies to the needed area with speed and accuracy. We're looking to say, I don't want to be so entangled that I can't get up and get to where I need to go. That's why he warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the good soldier serves his master and does not get entangled with affairs of this world in case he's called. I think I was telling somebody the other day, if I had to move right now, I would dread that. It would take me, I think, 3 months to move. If I was needed in India tomorrow, Char would have an awful problem on her hands trying to deal with all the stuff we've accumulated. I don't know if we can get rid of it. That's called an entanglement. You follow me? That's when you're called upon to do something, you're saying, oh, I'd love to, but I'm so busy right now. The other day a man said, busyness is a code word for laziness. I thought, I got to hear more about that one. Say that one again. He said, what we do is we know there's something big and important to do that we don't want to do. So instead, we become busy so we have a good excuse for not doing it. You say, I'd love to, but I'm so busy right now, I can't get to it. We'll say something like, I don't have time. Yes, you do. What you mean is, I don't have my priorities set on that particular thing. I'm not about to change my schedule for your thing, okay? That's what we mean by I don't have time. Wouldn't it be better if we just said, nah, I'd like to help, but honestly, I don't have enough priority on what you want me to do that. I'm just too busy to do that. No, stop that. You're not too busy to do it. You don't want to do it. So the easiest way to say is, I'm busy. Everybody see where we're coming from? And I understood what he was saying. How many of you have ever done anything like that? You said, I'm too busy? Yeah. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Mobility. For mobility, as believers, what we want to do is clear ourselves from as many of these things as we possibly can. Let's stop the entanglements. How many times have something like, and follow me here, debt been in the way of your love? You heard of a great need there was for somebody to have something, but because you had entangled yourself with debt, you couldn't do it. The budget that you have for your household is so thin, so tight, that when it came time to give something to someone, you could not because it wasn't in your account to do. Anybody ever been there before? Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure you have. God's called on us to get mobility, to be ready to go. He made the church a mobile place. He made Israel a stationary place. There's a temple you go to in Israel. The church isn't like that. The church is supposed to be a mobile unit, always going out and starting a new church someplace else. Everybody see where we're at? Well, I hope you understand some principles of warfare. Those are things we've got to be involved in. We'll talk about some more of those the next time I'll get the chance to teach with you. Anybody got any thoughts or anything you want to say before we go to prayer just now? You ready to fight? Are you ready to take the objective? Are you ready to get some people and bring them out of their bondage, out of their slavery, out of their darkness? Then let's gather with prayer. Let's pray for people. Secondly, let's get about the business of preaching. That's proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. You don't have to be a preacher to preach. Proclaim who Jesus is. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer just now. And be thinking of people that we'd like to release. And even as you pray, ask the Lord to release people from the bondage of this wicked one who's been holding them for a long time. Doesn't matter whether that's held in religion or held in politics or held in the bondage of lusts or pride or drugs or whatever. Our Lord is perfectly capable of delivering people from anything. So let's go to the Lord in prayer just now, okay?